Well, hey, everybody, thanks so much for tuning in again this week. Welcome to our new studio, just kind of shaking things up a little bit, keep you on your toes. Hey, I know the question that everybody wants answered, and that is, when are we going to be meeting in person again? With our stay-at-home orders, now those restrictions lessened a little bit, and Governor Abbott said churches are essential businesses, and so we can begin to meet again. The question is, when are we going to do that? And I want you to know, I am with you. I want us to meet again as soon as we possibly can. Doing so, making sure that everyone is safe, that we can follow all of the guidelines and regulations that are given to us as a church, and making sure that we can all gather together too. And so those are some things that we're looking at. And I want you to know, we are working on putting a plan in place, working with some other churches in our immediate area, just hearing from them what they're doing. And so we're kind of collectively putting a plan together. And so hopefully we will be meeting again, really within just a few weeks possibly, as we begin to evaluate things again, making sure that we can do everything as safely as possible. So I would just ask that you pray for us as our staff team and our elder team as we make these decisions, again, making sure that we can do what is being asked of us in terms of the guidelines and making sure that our environments are safe for everyone to be able to gather and worship. And so we'll be letting you know more about that as those plans come to play. So let me pray for us, and we'll get back into our series called The Conspiracy this week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for God, your love and your grace. Thanks for being our refuge and strength. Thanks for being the one that we place our hope in times where there are so many questions and so few answers. So Father, I pray that you would just continue to meet every need that we have. Thanks for your presence with us. Thanks for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. And I pray, God, that you would continue to do a work in us today, challenging us today as we spend a few minutes in your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, it's funny to me how bad kids are at keeping secrets. I mean, I just think about our own kids. And I can remember Caroline for several years in a row, maybe when she was about 4, 5, and 6, every year she told me what I was getting for Christmas. It would start off with a guessing game. Hey, Dad, guess what you're getting, what we're giving you for Christmas. And I would come up with like the craziest answers, an outlandish answer. And so I think that really probably frustrated her to the point that she just stopped getting me to try and guess. And she just told me what it was that I was getting. And when Mandy found out that she told me, she would say, well, I didn't tell him, he guessed. Well, not really. You pretty much just told me what I was getting. I can remember specifically with Nathan, there was a time that we were out doing something. Maybe we had gone to the store. I don't remember specifically what it was. And we were on the way home, and he asked if we could stop and get a special drink. So let me kind of back up a little bit and give you this backstory. So we don't keep Cokes at our house. We don't have a lot of sugary drinks. You know, we try to be good parents, at least with that. And so we don't have Cokes at our house. But when we're out with the kids, sometimes if they're really well behaved for us, when we're doing something, sometimes we will stop and get them a special drink. And what that means is that we'll, you know, I'll stop and get them a Coke or whatever. And so on this particular day, Nathan said, hey, can we stop and get a special drink? And I felt like, I don't remember what was happening specifically on this day, but I felt like I could use a special drink myself. And so I agreed to do so. Now, I got to tell you this too. So growing up in Cincinnati, people don't drink Dr. Pepper like they do here, right? It seems like here the Coke of choice, the default soda, is a Dr. Pepper. In Cincinnati, that's not the case, especially when I was a teenager. I used to drink Mountain Dew a lot. So I really like Mountain Dew. When I was a kid, if a restaurant had Mountain Dew, that's what I was going to get. And so sometimes, even now, if I feel like I need a pick-me-up, it's Mountain Dew that I'm going to get. And so on this particular day, we went to the convenience store, wherever it was, and we went to the coolers. I reached in and grabbed myself a Mountain Dew, and I said, okay, Nathan, now tell me what you want. You know, you can get a Sprite, you can get root beer. I'm trying to point him to something that doesn't have caffeine, still loaded with sugar, but no caffeine. And he said, Dad, can I have a Mountain Dew? I said, man, buddy, let's maybe a Sprite would be really good, or a root beer would be really good. And he said, but Dad, why can you have Mountain Dew and I can't have Mountain Dew? And so I said, okay, Nathan, listen, here's the deal. I'll get you a Mountain Dew, but we have to keep this between us. Like, don't tell your mama that you had Mountain Dew because it'll get me in trouble. He said, okay, Dad, I agree to do that. So we got our drinks and we headed home. When we got home, Mandy actually wasn't there. She must have been out somewhere. Maybe she was with Caroline. Again, I don't remember specifically where she was, but about an hour later, she came home. As soon as she walked through the door, Nathan walked up to her and said, Mama, guess what Daddy got me today? He gave me a Mountain Dew. And I was like, dude, what are you doing? I thought we were going to keep this between us. Kids can't keep secrets. If you're a parent of young children, you know right now you have to be careful what you say in front of your kids for fear of where or to whom they might repeat that thing that you've said, because they can't keep secrets and they have no filter. And so it's incredible to think about how bad kids are at keeping secrets, but then somehow things change about the time that we get into adolescence. While even as an adult, you may be really bad at keeping other people's secrets. Sometimes we may like to gossip. That's not the subject matter for today's message. That is, we can address that at another time, because that's something that we probably shouldn't like to do as much as we do. We may be really bad at keeping other people's secrets, but we can be really good at keeping our own. It's because in those adolescent years, all of a sudden we become aware of how others think about us, how others view us. And we begin to think, okay, if they knew this about me, what would they think of me? Or what would they say about me? Or if they knew this about me, would they make fun of me? Would they want to be my friends? And I can remember when I went into middle school, I struggled with that a little bit. Because when I went to middle school, I just didn't want to be known as the kid who went to church all the time. I had felt like that was a part of my identity up to that point. My best friend lived a couple doors up from us, and we used to play together all the time. And I can remember him coming over to our house like on Sunday and saying, hey, let's go do this. Let's play. Can you come outside and do something? And I had to say, well, no, I have to go to church. Because we went the big three: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And there were times on Wednesday after school too, he'd come over and it's like, hey, let's go do this. And I'd have to say, I can't because I have to go to church. And there were other special services throughout the year. And so sometimes you come and say, hey, let's go play. Let's go do something. And I have to say, I have to go to church. And the last thing that I wanted when I went to junior high school was to be known as the kid who went to church all the time. Because I was afraid of what that would mean, how other people would view me. Maybe that would be the thing that they would make fun of me for. And it wasn't that I was going to present myself as being atheist or something like that, but I was just going to keep this part of me hidden as much as possible. And I think it's really sad that even as adults, we still struggle with that. That we think about how other people perceive us, and maybe there are things about us that we keep hidden for fear of what other people are going to think about us. Today, in the passage that we're going to look at, we're going to see this phrase mentioned, secret disciple. That's the way Joseph of Arimathea is described, that he was a secret disciple. And I just wonder if that phrase may describe how you are in some sphere of relationships that you have. Maybe it's with your family, or maybe it's with friends, or maybe it's coworkers. You're just like worried about what they would think about you, or how they would view you, or how you would maybe interact with them. Would it create some weird interactions if they knew how significant to you your faith was? And so maybe in some sphere of relationships that you have, you could be described as a secret disciple. If that's the case, here's my challenge for you, and how I want to challenge all of us today. Let's not keep that secret anymore. But let's let it out. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 19. We're going to look this morning at John 19, verses 38 through 42. If you're watching this on TV, you can navigate on your smartphone to our live event on the YouVersion app. You can follow along there as well. John chapter 19 is the account of the burial of Jesus. That's what we're looking at today. So we left off last week with the trial of Jesus. Jesus was having that interaction with Pilate. Ultimately, Pilate acquiesced to the demands of the people and sentenced Jesus to be crucified. And it was there on what we know as the place of the skull, Golgotha, that Jesus died. And that's where I want to pick up the events in John 19, starting in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. I want to get into the story of these two men that are mentioned in this passage, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, in just a second. Before we do, like we've done with the last couple of weeks, I want to address the conspiracy theory. Right? The conspiracy theory is that these stories about the death and resurrection of Jesus are all made up after the fact. Most people believing made up hundreds of years after the fact to kind of so that Christians and Christianity could gain power and influence in the world. And here, honestly, is where the conspiracy theory maybe kicks into high gear, because all of a sudden we have two prominent men who are named. And so the conspiracy theorists would say, well, you're naming these prominent people to say that Christianity was gaining influence very early on. But that theory only makes sense if these stories are made up well after the fact. But we talked about how what we really have, we have evidence of this, manuscript evidence, that these stories come from firsthand eyewitness accounts. And the conspiracy theory begins to fall apart, because what has really happened, because these stories are being told early on after the death of Jesus and written down relatively closely to the time of the death of Jesus, what has happened is that these secrets are now out in the open. And if these two prominent men weren't a part of what really happened here, if this story did not take place, they could have said so, and we have no evidence that that happened. But it's the story of these two prominent men that I think should really challenge us. The first is the story of Joseph of Arimathea, again, who in verse 38 is described as being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So what we understand from that is that Joseph believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had kept that secret hidden for fear of the other Jewish religious leaders. He did so because he was afraid of them, because he was one of them. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And so he believed in who Jesus was, but he kept that secret because he didn't know what it would cost him. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, that ruling council. It was the council that heard the arguments at the trial of Jesus. We also know that Joseph was wealthy. Likely just the fact that he was on the Sanhedrin would indicate that he was a person of wealth. But the fact that he owned this garden tomb that no one had ever been buried in also indicates that he was wealthy as well. And so Joseph was a believer in Jesus, believed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, but yet he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, because he didn't know what that secret would cost him. It would likely cost him his spot on that ruling council. There's no way the other members would allow somebody who was a follower of Jesus to be a part of the Jewish ruling council. We don't know exactly what Joseph's business was, but likely it would cost him some business. It would likely cost him some friends. And so he believed in Jesus, but yet he kept that belief hidden. He was living in fear. But now all of a sudden what we find is that Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And when he made that decision to ask for the body of Jesus so that he could bury Jesus, he was letting his secret out. There was tremendous risk involved because what he had worked so hard to keep hidden, when they talked about Jesus, he just didn't say anything. What he had worked so hard to keep hidden was now going to be brought to light. It may be hard for us to understand exactly how significant this was, but here's why this was so significant. Criminals, when they died, would be taken out of town and just thrown into common graves. Bad criminals would be taken outside of the city, thrown into a field, and the vultures would just come and eat their flesh. But Joseph asked for permission from Pilate to take the body of Jesus, and when he does so, he cares for the body of Jesus. He took care in placing Jesus in that garden tomb. He did what he did because he wanted to honor Jesus. The second person that we read about here is Nicodemus. And John says that this Nicodemus is the one, in verse 39, who also had come to Jesus by night. So we actually read Nicodemus's story in John chapter 3. It's there that Jesus himself describes Nicodemus as being the teacher of the Jews. And so he is a prominent teacher. John says that Nicodemus went to Jesus at night. There's like a double meaning to that, that he went at night, literally. It was dark. It was at night because he wanted, maybe he too was afraid of what other people would think if they knew he was talking to Jesus. But the other part of the meaning of that is that he went while he was in spiritual darkness. So again, Nicodemus, this prominent teacher, as described by Jesus, likely highly influential. And in that conversation in John chapter 3, Jesus says, before Nicodemus really even asks him a question, hey, Nicodemus, before you think you've got everything together and you know what's happening, understand this, that you have to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was really confused by that. He was thinking literally, like, how are you able to be born again? But what Jesus was talking about was not physical rebirth, but spiritual rebirth. And we have no evidence that Nicodemus at that moment came to faith in Jesus. But likely what has happened is at some point after that conversation, Nicodemus came to trust Jesus. He became to believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And it's highly likely too that, like Joseph, this secret was hidden. But now it was coming to light. In order to understand maybe the significance of what's taking place here, it's important to talk a little bit about Jewish burial practices. Because the idea that Joseph took the body of Jesus and placed it into a tomb that had never been used before is highly significant and really reveals where his allegiance was. And it's different than our practices today because in Israel, they often use family tombs or caves. And I had read this before, but it really kind of sort of solidified how this worked when we went to Panama on a mission trip a couple years ago. The church where we visited was right next to a cemetery, and all the bodies were buried above ground, a lot like New Orleans if you've ever been there. And so what we saw as we went past the cemetery was at the bottom, what you would have is for lack of a better word, a tomb that maybe was about 2.5 feet tall and then 6-7 feet long with a door on the front. So you could, from appearances, easily slide a body into that. But then on top of that were a number of different, and it was all different, at different tombs, different smaller boxes that were on top of that. And so I was asked, like, hey, what's that about? Why are there several, there are like 12-inch cubed boxes maybe on top of different graves. And so some had many, some only had a couple. And so I asked what that was about. And they said, well, the bottom is where the most recent family member's body, the most recent family member who died, their body is placed in there. when, as the body begins to decay and another family member dies, they take the remains out of that and they build a compartment on the top, and that's where they place the remains when that next family member dies, that body's placed in the bottom. Very similar to what happened in first century Israel. They had these family tombs that were kind of like caves. Sometimes they were caves, and inside the cave, carved out into the side of the wall, was a place where a body could be laid. And after, as the body would then decay, they would take the remains and place them in what's referred to as a bone box, and then store those bone boxes in the back of the cave. But when Jesus was buried, he was buried in a cave, a tomb that had never been used before. And so the significance of this, it shows that Joseph is willing to go to great expense to honor Jesus, not putting him in a tomb that had been used by anyone else before. And then again, with Nicodemus, here's what we find is that 75 pounds of spices are used. So while Joseph went to go get the body, Nicodemus went and gathered these spices. And again, not knowing the burial practice is a little bit foreign to us, so we got to kind of understand this a little bit. The way that bodies were prepared, they weren't embalmed like we embalm bodies today. They were wrapped with strips of cloth. You can kind of think of it like a mummy. It's a little bit different than the Egyptian practice, but just for a mental picture, similar to that. And those cloths that were used to wrap the body, they were dipped in spices first and then wrapped around the body. And then as the body would lay there on that shelf or table inside the cave, they would then pack it with the rest of the spices. And 75 pounds of spices were used to bury Jesus. And that was a lot. Jewish history tells us that Herod the Great, who had been given the title King of Judea, he wasn't really a king. He was kind of a Roman official governor, but he was the one who was in power at the time of the birth of Jesus. Jewish history tells us that when Herod the Great died, he was buried with 80 pounds of spices. Here we find that Jesus was buried with 75 pounds. So it was almost the same amount and would have cost a great deal. And so again, here's what we find with Nicodemus. He's willing to go to great expense. And if he had kept this secret about his beliefs about who Jesus was, if that was secret before, now people are going to know, because they're going to know what he did in the burial of Jesus. And as I begin to think through what's happening with these two men, how they had this secret before, but now they're willing to let it out. Like, I want to ask the question, well, why? Why were they willing to let this secret out? Because the reality is, these guys were probably at the trial of Jesus and they didn't say anything. And now, just several hours later, they're willing to do whatever it takes to honor Jesus. So what happened? The only thing that I can point to is the cross. That it was seeing Jesus die, the reality of the pain and suffering and understanding what Jesus went through and how he went through that for them, it caused them to say, at this moment, we can't keep this secret anymore. And I think their stories challenge us. It should challenge us to make sure that we are not being secret disciples, because just like Joseph and just like with Nicodemus, it's the reality of the cross, understanding the suffering of Jesus, what he went through for us, the pain that he endured for us because of his love for us. Understanding the reality of the cross compels us to be courageous with our faith and let that secret out. But it's funny, though, how sometimes we are okay with being spiritual in places where we know that's safe, but in other places in our lives, we're not really sure that we're willing to let that secret out. Several years ago, a guy came to me and said, hey, I'm interested in starting a small group. I just really feel led to do that. And I was like, man, that's awesome. Why don't you start that group with some of your friends, the people that you're already in relationship with? What a great outreach to your friends to be able to gather them together and begin to have a Bible study with them. And he said, yeah, you know, I don't know that I'm really interested in that. Like, can you just give me some church people? It's understanding the reality of the cross that should compel us to be courageous with our faith and to let that secret out if it is secret. And I think also at the same time, we have to understand that the time that we are now in compels us to share our faith too. We have to begin in this time to see beyond ourselves, because maybe we are here as a church, as the body of Christ, for such a time as this. I mean, the reality is over the last 6 weeks, life has been pretty crazy. All kinds of things happening, right? We have to stay at home, and there are all these questions we don't have answers for, and because of that, we begin to question everything. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks, and so there are so many people around us who are looking for something to trust in, something that they can hang on to, and we recognize that it's the hope of Jesus that is that thing that we can trust in. He is who we put our hope in. It's the reality of the truth of what Jesus did and how he rose from the dead. It's what helps us to understand that something better is coming, and there are people around us that need to know the hope that we have. So maybe we are here for such a time as this. It's a phrase that's found in the book of Esther. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, said those words to her because she too had a secret. Her secret was that she was Jewish. She was married to the king of Persia, but nobody knew her ethnic identity. And so when the edict was given that all the Jewish people were going to be killed, their race was going to be destroyed, Mordecai went to Esther and said, "Listen, you have to say something. You are here for such a time as this." And it's our time that compels us to let that secret out, because there are people who need to know the hope of Jesus. They're asking questions. They're looking for something to trust in. And now we can't stay secret anymore. But as we begin to be moving again and get around people and have conversations with people, we need to step into those conversations and help people to understand the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done. So we need to step into those conversations. Look for opportunities to tell people about the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, because he is our hope. I mean, we can't spend time complaining on social media anymore, but begin to figure out ways to extend hope to people and make a difference in their lives. Let me challenge you again to think about this. If there is an area of your life where you could be considered a secret disciple, let that secret out. Be courageous. It's the reality of the cross that compels us to be courageous and bold in our faith and be willing to step into those conversations and share the hope of Jesus with people. And our time dictates that we've got to do it now. What an opportunity for us as people are asking these questions. And I'm just challenged by the stories of Joseph and of Nicodemus, two men who once had a secret, but they were willing to let that secret out because they wanted to honor their Messiah. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us. And we recognize the pain and suffering that he went through to atone for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you that lasts forever. Father, thanks for the hope that we have because of our relationship with you. It is secure because of the work of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to step into conversations with people where maybe in the past we would keep silent. God, because of what you've done and the reality of our knowledge of what you've done for us and knowing your love for us, may we step out and step into those conversations and help people to know the hope that we have because of the work of Jesus for us. God, help us to not keep these secrets anymore, but to let our allegiance out, because we want to honor you, the one who gave everything for us. So challenge us with that and give us opportunities as we begin to interact with other people to point people back to you, because you are our hope. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.